one of the pastors, Sun Life Church, we have been looking through the book of Galatians. We love studying the book of God together, consecutive preaching. And last week, I believe Phil, tall, dark, handsome Phil, did an exceptional job last week. So give him a round of applause. You know, it is so great. It is so encouraging to know that if I get an opportunity to preach away, and I was preaching away last week, that God would still speak mightily and powerfully through the many wonderful preachers we have at Sun Life Church. And I have heard some great reports, and people were so encouraged with the Word of God from last week. Last week, we looked into the second half of chapter 1. And this week, we're going to look through the first part of chapter 2. So that's where we're at. I'm going to pray, and we'll get to work. Okay, let me pray. Father God, I pray now that you would help me, Lord, as I do my best to expound your word to your people. I pray, God, that you would speak to every one of us this morning, God. Whatever it is that you want us to take home, I pray that you will speak to us. Give us that wonderful conviction to really live a transformed life for your glory. So, Lord, would you help me? Would you be with me in this time? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, for some of you, you're probably saying, well, what's Galatians? What's going on? I've missed the last 2 weeks. Can you tell me where are we at? Well, let me tell you what's going on. Paul is writing this wonderful letter to the people, to the church of Galatia. He's planted these several churches, and these false teachers have found their way into the church. They're from Jerusalem. They look normal. They're good people. They're nice people. On the outside, they look fine, but they're spreading rumors. They're saying things like, well, you know that Apostle Paul, the one who planted the church, he's not a real apostle. Because a real apostle is someone who would have lived with Jesus, taught by Jesus, spent 3 years with Jesus, but not Paul. He's a second-hand apostle. So the things he'd been teaching, he didn't really get it right. So Paul finds out that these new Christians are confused now. Because these false teachers are saying things like this. Love Jesus, but also be a Jew. Is that? Love Jesus, love the cross, he died for you, but still keep all the practices of a Jew. The food, make sure you eat the right food. Circumcision, make sure you're circumcised. All the laws of the Old Testament, make sure you hold on to them. And all these new Christians in the church are a bit confused, but Paul was saying it's just Jesus alone. It's just salvation is, you know, by grace through faith alone, nothing else. That's it. We're all confused now. So the message gets to Paul, and Paul writes his letter because his apostolic credibility is being now challenged. At the very beginning of the letter, what does he say? Verse 1 of chapter 1, Paul, I am an apostle sent not by men, not from men, but by Jesus Christ himself, God the Father. He said, I am an apostle. I've received all my knowledge from God because God sent me. We know later on in that very first chapter in verse 12, he would say this, I did not receive it, that's the message, the gospel, from any man, right? But received it from a revelation from God, from Jesus Christ. He's defending his apostolic credibility right here. Can you see what's going on? Now, imagine you were in Galatia. You've heard the letter read. And you're saying, okay, well, Paul, you are an apostle. Okay, we trust you, but there's still an issue. There's still a tension. You're saying one thing, and these Jerusalem teachers are saying another thing. You're saying the gospel is only by grace through faith alone. Add nothing more, add nothing less. But these guys here, they're from Jerusalem. They're great teachers. They love the Lord. They love God. They're saying the gospel plus a bit more. Circumcision, ceremonial laws, dietary requirements. Paul, what's going on? Who's correct? Is it you? Is it them? I mean, they came from Jerusalem. They're representing Peter, James, John. So Paul, who's correct? Can you see what's going on? That's the state of the church. Paul has defended his position. He's defended his apostolic calling, but now there's still confusion. Who do we believe, Paul? You or these teachers? Because they're from Jerusalem. We're confused. And Paul tackles that in chapter 2. So we're now at chapter 2. Look with me in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took along Titus along with me. I went in response to a revelation and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders. I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure that I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. You see what's happening there? He says he went to Jerusalem 14 years after his conversion. Jerusalem is like the head office. This is the great church in Jerusalem. The apostles are in Jerusalem. Peter, James, John, they're there. Paul goes there, but this time Paul brings along Barnabas and Titus. It's interesting. Who's Barnabas? Paul's original friend, right? Companion on those missionary trips. Pretty sure Barnabas will be a great witness of what Paul did, right? If Barnabas didn't approve of what Paul did, surely Barnabas will tell Peter, James, and John, well, this poor guy is a bad fella. He also brought along who? Titus. Who's Titus? He's a Greek guy. Is that right? He's a new convert. But what does the Bible say about Titus? He's not circumcised. Is that right? Now, surely, if Paul's gospel is wrong, Peter, John, James will say, well, Titus, you're a convert, you're a Greek, you've got to be circumcised. But that doesn't take place. Because if we look carefully, if we go down to verse 9, in verse 9, James, Peter, that's Cephas, John, right, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized that the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jew. In other words, these apostles were saying, high five, great, not a problem. What you're preaching, what you're teaching is the same as what we're preaching, what we're teaching. It's the same message. It's the same gospel. Even though, Paul, you're preaching to the Greeks, and we, this is Peter, James, John's preaching to the Jews, it's the same message. Can you see what Paul is doing right there? Can you see? But the question we must ask now is, why did Paul go to Jerusalem? Was he not sure of what he was preaching? Why did he go to Jerusalem? I mean, surely Paul received the message from God. He's got to be sure. I mean, if he wasn't sure, why wait 14 years? Are you with me? I mean, if I wasn't sure of what I was preaching, I would probably check with someone within the first 5 years, not 14 years. Why did Paul go to Jerusalem? And the answer is in verse 2, where Paul said it was a revelation from God. God told him to go to Jerusalem. Are you with me? I haven't got to my first point yet. I want you to see what the text is saying. God revealed to Paul and said, you've got to go to Jerusalem. The question you should be asking is why? Why go to Jerusalem 14 years later with Barnabas and Titus? Why? Here's the reason why. Because some false teachers managed to find their way into the church of Jerusalem. Now they're spreading rumors, not only in Galatia, but now in the church of Jerusalem. They're challenging the apostles. They're saying things like, I think you guys kind of got it wrong. I mean, the gospel's good, but you still got to be a Jew. There's a bit of friction. There's a bit of disunity within the churches around at this point in time. And Paul would go there because it's a revelation to sort this matter out once and for all. Any form of disunity, Paul is going to sort it out. And what the Bible teaches us here is this. This is my first point. Listen carefully. For the sake of unity, we have to tackle disunity. Are you with me? There is a bit of chaos right now in Jerusalem. Maybe even the apostles, Peter, James, John, maybe they're being challenged and they're not quite sure whether the message they're preaching is correct. And Paul, because of revelation, realized this was happening. I've got to get back to Jerusalem and I've got to sort this out because the unity is more important than my personal comfort. For us as Christians, listen carefully. Sometimes we put our personal comfort before the unity of the church. We don't want to tackle conflict. Is that right? The human instinct is, well, I just want to ignore about it, sweep it under the carpet, hope it goes away, because I don't want to bring that matter up. But what does Paul say right here? He says in verse 5, we did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. See what Paul is saying? We did not give in. Over the pressure, or the disunity, we, the apostle, stuck together. We did not give in. We sorted out the matter because the gospel was so important that we have to preserve it for you. The ministry, the gospel, whatever we are doing here at Sun Life Church is more important than our personal comfort. As soon as there's disunity in this church here, we have to tackle it because the gospel is more important than you and I. That's the point that I believe God is telling you and I this morning. You might be part of a wonderful church like Sun Life Church, and I've said this 1,000 times. Praise God, there's such love and unity in this church. 5 years. Just recently, a friend of mine shared with me, within 12 months, he lost 75% of his leadership, 50% of his worship team within 12 months. We spoke over the phone for an hour plus. And as he was sharing with me, he said to me, Bin, you know, they say statistically, every 7 years, a church divides. And I'm going, my goodness, I've been going for 5 years. Are you saying another 2 years I'm in trouble? But he says statistically, every 7 years, a church begins to shake and divide. I pray that never happens at Sun Life Church. For the sake of the gospel, for the sake of what we're doing here, that God has called us here to be a beacon, to be a light, to bring the gospel to those who don't know him, that we will tackle disunity if it's in this church here. That means that if something is going on as God begins to reveal it in our heart, as he did with Paul, we might have said something that we know we should have said, and God is saying, you know what, you shouldn't have said that. Or we've done something that we feel that that's a hint, that's a smell of disunity. May we tackle that. Because what God is doing here is beautiful. Let's keep it like that. Let's love one another. Let's respect one another. Let's honor one another. Because the gospel is far more important than what we feel. I know for me, as a leader, as a pastor, that sometimes it's very hard for me to have those crucial conversations with you. My natural response is to ignore it and forget about it, like most of us. Is that right? We don't want to bring it up because it's just too painful. But I believe when that happens, it's going to eat us from within, and it will cause division in our church. As soon as we smell disunity, as soon as there's gossip or any form of bullying or undermining, we ask God for the grace and the courage and the strength out of love to speak to that person, because we are looking beyond our personal comfort. We're looking at the gospel. We're looking at what God is doing through us and in us. And we're saying, I'm willing to jeopardize my friendship with you because God is more important than how I feel. Are you with me? And we begin to talk, we begin to pray, we cry, and we sort out the matter. And if we can be a church like that, well, I believe God will bless us big time. That's what Paul did. He went there. He wasn't afraid. And I encourage you and I challenge you to be like that. So we keep the unity of this church here. In your connect group, you might, you know, sometimes in our connect group, we're praying and you might have that person who loves to maybe gossip and bring that through a prayer. Because that does happen in church. Oh, Lord, pray for so-and-so. I saw so-and-so cheating the other day. Don't ignore that. Talk. Love that person. Tell them how that could really cause disunity within the church. Are you with me? For the sake of the unity, let's tackle disunity. That's my first point. My second point, look with me in verses 6 and 7. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They add nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter has been to the circumcised. What does Paul do here? He doesn't mention the names of those who came into the church of Jerusalem causing trouble, but he highlights what they look like from afar. They are held in high esteem. Can you see that? They're well respected amongst the Christians. They seem to be very important on the surface. And Paul says, it didn't bother me one bit. I'm so confident that God has called me to preach to the Greeks. It doesn't bother me what these people are saying, what they're doing, and what they look like on the outside. And I love that about God. Because God doesn't look, right, on the outside. He looks at the unseen. Are you with me? He doesn't look on the outside. He looks at the heart on the inside. And that's why I believe the second point for us from the text here is that our heart work, the work in our heart, is always before the hard work. You with me? Work in your heart first. You know, we live in a society where people say, you know, what do you do? Where do you live? How big is your bank account? What car do you drive? You know, I was just at a pastor's retreat, and we as pastors, we make the same mistake. What church do you pastor? How big is your church? How many people come on a Sunday? We as a society tend to judge people by the outside. Are you with me? What are you wearing? Where was your last holiday? God is not like that. God doesn't look on the outside. He looks on the inside. He looks at our heart. Remember in Samuel chapter 16, when the Lord said to the prophet, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. This was when young David was chosen to be king. This is the great thing about our God. It's not what we do, it's who we are. I am in Christ. I'm found in him. I mean, we can be so busy on the outside, doing all the things our leaders, our pastor wants us to do. Are you with me? So busy being part of this ministry, being part of that ministry, visiting people here, meeting people, praying with people. And they're not bad things. Don't get me wrong. They're good things. But our busyness for the Lord is not a reflection of our holiness before the Lord. Are you with me? I could be so busy. I could be so busy for the Lord, doing all these things for the Lord, but it's not a reflection of my holiness. Because God doesn't look at my hard work. God looks at my heart. God wants me to make sure that I work on my heart first. And Paul is saying, you know, these teachers in Jerusalem, they are held of high esteem. They're well respected. They look very important. But they don't intimidate me. Because I've been called to preach to the Greeks, In other words, I know what God has spoken to me. I know who I am in Christ. And the outside doesn't matter. I may be uneducated. It doesn't bother me because I am in Christ. I may be unemployed. It doesn't matter to me because I am in Christ. I may be single. I may be lonely, but I have Christ, and that's all I need. Because my hard work is more important than the hard work. That's so important, Sun Life Church. I want you to serve, all right? Don't call me during the week and say, Pastor, I'm not serving anymore. I need you to serve. Your ministry head needs you to serve, right? We need you because that's how we grow. But when we're so busy and when our life is so hurried and we have no time to work on our heart, no time to spend with God, we better slow down. Are you with me? We better stop. We better get our priority right. Be a son, be a daughter of God first before servanthood. Are you with me? Do you remember when Jesus was baptized by the Jordan River? The baptism of Jesus? When he was baptized, what happened afterwards? The heaven opened. I'll take you to Luke 3. If you have your Bible, go to Luke 3. As he was praying, heaven was open and the Holy Spirit descended on him in a bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." These are the words of the Father for Jesus. "You are my son, I am your father. I love you, I am pleased with you." They're the same words that God speaks over us when we're in Christ. When we're in Christ, he speaks over your life and my life that you are my son, you are my daughter, I'm your father. I love you, I'm pleased with you. Our identity in Christ is the position that we are loved by him, pleased by him. He is our father, we are his children. We have to work on that first before we start doing all the things on the outside. Know that I am chosen. You are chosen. You are accepted. You are forgiven. You are saved. You are forever his, and you are his beloved. Get that. Get that in your heart. Not in your head, but in your heart. And have this relationship with God, not as a master and a slave, because then you serve out of fear, but father and a child, then you serve out of love. Are you with me? And well, you got to get that. It's who I am in Christ and not what I do for Christ. Amen. Get our priority right. Work on our heart. Be very careful not to identify who you are with what you do. Oh, he's the senior pastor. Oh, she's the head of children's church. Or she's on the executive leadership team. Or that guy's an elder. You know, never identify who you are based on what you do, but who you are in God. Because one of these days, you will not be on leadership. One of these days, you will not be the pastor. One of these days, you will not be on this planet. Are you with me? All those things will come and go. But identify yourself with the fact that you're in Christ and you're loved by him. He's your father and he's pleased over you. That means for some of us this week, we've got to slow down and ask ourselves the question, am I doing too much? Is my life too hurried? Work, 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 work. I'm coming home late. I'm not spending time with my family. Maybe for some of us this week, we have to slow down and say, God, help me to work on my heart. Find time to read the Bible. Find time to pray to him. Find time to tell him how much you need him, how much you love him. Ask him, Father, should I be doing this? Should I be dating that person? Should I move careers? Ask him. Have that relationship with him. Otherwise, it's all on the outside. Are you with me? It's just outside work. And the world might look at us and say, wow, that person wow, very important, held high esteem. But in the inside, it's decaying. It's decaying. So I challenge you to slow down, work on your heart, ask God to help you in that area. Ask yourself this question: when was the last time you had a deep and meaningful conversation with God? Usually in a crisis, when things are so bad and you've got no one else to run, so you run to God. Maybe it should be done every day. Amen? Here's my last point in verses 8 to 10. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, that's the Jews, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles, that's the Greeks. James, Peter, Cephas, right, and John. Those esteemed as pillars gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. See what's going on there? Paul is saying to the Galatians is that God is at work in Peter, James, and John to reach the Jews. God is also at work in me, that's Paul, to reach the Greeks, the Gentiles. What do we see? God is doing the work. What work? Reaching people. Look again in the text. God is at work reaching Jews, reaching Gentiles. You see that? Different people groups reached by different apostles with the same gospel, that's the same message, under the same power and work of the one God. Can you see that? That's what the text is saying. And the third point for us is this, is that we're all different with different gifts and different callings. Are you with me? Different gifts and different callings. Some of you will have this gift to reach a different group of people that I can't reach, and vice versa. God did not save you and allow you to become a doctor to enjoy your life and then retirement. God saved you, allowed you to be a doctor, a dentist, a teacher, an engineer with a purpose so that you would reach that group. Are you with me? Because I cannot reach those people. Maybe you can. The people that you reach, because that's your gifting. Different gifts, different callings. The people that I reach will be different, but we must keep in mind that it is God who works in us and through us to reach these people. And what are we doing about that? What are we doing about that? Are we willing to reach the people group that God has placed us in? We heard Phil and Irene's story. God has specifically called them to reach a certain people group. And I believe that's from God. And I believe that God will bless you guys. And I look forward to see those wonderful new converts and rejoice with you guys. But for some of us, the calling is not to pack our bags and go overseas. For some of us, the calling is to be missionaries here. You know? I'm not a huge fan of short-term mission. I'm not. I think they've got their place and I think they're good as well. But I think we're all missionaries Monday to Saturday here. Are you with me? We've got different giftings. You may be a store owner and the amount of customers that come through your store, that's your mission field. That's your group of people that you've got to reach. You may be a nurse, you may be a teacher, whatever it is, you've got to get out there and reach those people. Otherwise, listen carefully, otherwise all we do is come here on a Sunday, sing a few good songs, hear the pastor preach, go out for lunch, see you guys next week. That's not the purpose of life. That's not life, is it? It's saying, God, what have you given me? What's my gifting? And where's my calling? Who are my target group? Who should I be reaching? Last week I was preaching away and it wasn't a very good sermon, so I think I won't be invited back. That's the honest truth. I don't think it was very, very good. Listen carefully. It's an illustration. Listen carefully. Anyhow, after the sermon, this lady, she came to me and she grabbed my hand. And she had some tears coming down her eyes. And I'm going, oh, Ben, you've said something controversial. You've said something that's upset her. And she said to me, I invited my parents to church for the first time this Sunday. And this is the first time they decided to take the offer and come. And then I realized that you were preaching. You're a guest speaker. I've never heard of you. I've never seen you before. I'm used to the senior pastor. He preaches a very good word. And when I found out that you were preaching, my heart started to race because I have no idea what you're going to say. And I'm going, that's it, I'm gone. I've said something that upset the parents and they're never going to turn to Christ, right? And then she said to me, but what you said makes sense. I love your 3 points, because you know I'm a 3-point preacher, right? It was so simple, it made sense. And Pastor, when you did the altar call, because I did an altar call, I thought I was in trouble, right, at the sermon, so I'll just do an altar call anyway, right? My parents raised their hands. My parents received Jesus that morning. And I just went, whew. God worked through me, which I felt that the sermon was a pretty bad sermon. What does that say about you and I? That it's God who works in us and through us. He's the one saving people. He's the one drawing people to Him. But are we willing to be obedient to ask people to receive Jesus? Are we willing to sit them down and say, you know what, there's a Jesus who loves you. There's a Jesus who died for you, who rose for you, and He's watching over you, and He wants to be in a relationship with you. Do you want Jesus? Are we willing to be obedient to ask those questions? And if we are, and maybe God will work through the stumble words, right? And still draw people to Him. That's the great thing about our God. 1 Peter 3:15 says this, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. You see that? Do this with a gentleness and respect. Always be prepared to give an answer when someone questions, why have you got so much hope? Why is there so much joy in your life? Why is there so much peace? Why are you so nice and so kind? I heard a story of a lady who prayed to God and said, God, I'm just a secretary. What do you want me to do in my office? And God said to her, come 30 minutes early to work. So she came 30 minutes to work and she says, God, I'm here now. What do you want me to do next? And she didn't hear from God. So now she's 30 minutes early to work. So she decided to go to the entrance of the car park where there's the boom gate. And all she did was just waved and blessed these people. She just waved and blessed these people. And then 2 weeks later, someone asked her, lady, what are you doing? I see you every day waving and saying something which I don't know what you're saying and doing this. As the boom gate opened, she just prayed and said, oh, Lord, I pray you bless that person, in Jesus' name. She wasn't the boom gate. She was just doing that. And she said to that person, I was praying for you. I was blessing you. And I was praying that you had a great day. And she led that person to the Lord. See, God works through us because we all have different giftings with different callings. And we need to be mindful of that and ask God, God, open my eyes so I see who it is. If you're the lady selling those wonderful yellow pancakes, I'm only teasing you, Haley. Use that opportunity to reach them. Whatever it is. Are you with me? Now, I want to end with verse 10 because that's part of the passage that we finish here. In verse 10, he says this, all they ask was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. And we stopped there. It's a wonderful way to end this. And a lot of people just ignore this and say, well, I don't know how this relates to verse 1 to 9, so I'll just ignore it. But I was really compelled and convicted during the week to add it to the text because I have to preach it. You notice what Paul said? I went to Jerusalem with Barnabas, Titus, the apostle, happy. There were some issues with false teachers coming in. We stood firm because the gospel was at stake. And then now what happens? The apostle said to me, don't forget the poor. And then I replied, Paul replied, I've been eager to do it. I love doing that. That was Paul's response. I love looking after the poor. Listen carefully. We have different giftings with different callings. But as we reach people, listen carefully. This is important. Everyone is poor. Anyone who's outside the Lord is spiritually poor. But the poor here is actually talking about economical poor. There is a heart, right, of Jesus for the poor, those who are needy. And we have to be a community like that. So as we reach different people, and as God begins to stir our heart, and we notice someone in need, someone who's poor, we've got to do something about it. The gospel, listen, the gospel is not about, the gospel is not about helping the poor, no. The gospel is the message that God would save us, but one of the byproducts of the gospel is to help the needy. Are you with me? So as you're out there reaching people, loving people, and you notice someone poor, do something about it. Don't ignore them. I'll give you three reasons why we should always love the poor. It's in the Bible. We see it in the Bible. So in Galatians 2:10, we see it right here. I'll take you to Psalms 35:10. Who is like you, Lord? You rescue the poor from those who are oppressed by the strong, the needy. You rescue them. It's in the Bible. God talks a lot about helping the poor. We see it in Jesus. The incarnation of Jesus. Jesus lived, he ate, he associated with the needy and the poor. We see it in the gospel when Jesus would say, truly I tell you, whatever you did to one of the least of these brothers and sisters, you did to me. Remember? And the least are the needy, the hungry, the thirsty, the poor. We see it in the apostles. As we read the epistles, we see Paul talking a lot about rich church helping poor churches. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We see in Acts chapter 4 where they sold their possession, right, and got the money and looked after and helped each other. We have to be people like that. Rich people with the gospel. But when you notice someone poor, someone needy, love them. And maybe that act of love, God will draw them to him. I heard of a case in our church just last week. And I can share this with you. Someone had a sudden death in their family and they had to fly back home. And home is a far way. We're not talking Asia, we're talking Africa way. And the cost to fly there and back last minute is just under $3,000. And this person in our church, and I won't name who they are, they're struggling. They don't have that money. And they shared it in their connect group. And I've been told that their connect group, with the help of some people in the church, put $3,000 in to buy that person a return ticket so that they can go to the funeral of their loved one. I love to hear those stories. I've heard stories in our church of someone studying and they don't have money to buy their textbook. And someone found out about it and bought all the textbooks they needed. I love that because it's in this church, but I don't want it to stop in this church. I want it to extend outside the four walls of this church. I want us to be people with compassionate heart. When we see the poor on the street struggling, let's do something about it. The next time you see a homeless person, don't ignore them. Come down to their level and see how they're going. If they're hungry, buy them something to eat. Love them, embrace them, because they're also in the image of God. Are you with me? And it's in the Bible that we must always love the poor. So go out there and reach people. Reach them. Tell them the gospel. But as soon as you see the poor, as soon as you see the needy, oh, may God give you a compassionate heart for them. May you go down to their level and love them and embrace them. And maybe that's an opportunity for you to say, hey, I'm doing this because God loves me. And I want you to meet God as well. Can I invite you to my church? I can't wait for the day, Sun Life Church, I can't wait for the day where we would get out there and reach people and bring different types of people into this church here. The poor, the uneducated, the homeless. I long for that day because that's a picture of God's love for humanity. That God did not only love the elite, God did not only love the rich or the educated, God loved everyone, that he sent his son to die for everyone. I long for that day. And I can't do it, we can do it. As we realize that God has given us different giftings with a different calling to love these people, even the poor. Amen. So I end on that note to remind you to always, always look at unity in our church and guard that for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the work here. The unity of church must be kept. Tackle disunity. I encourage you and challenge you to always work on your heart. Find time to slow down. Find time to pray to God and get this wonderful understanding that he loves you. He's pleased with you. I'll be the first to put my hand and say, well, I wish I could do more. I wish I could pray more and read the Bible more. And because of my sinfulness, sometimes I neglect that. But I know that God is pleased with me and he loves me. And finally, know that we're all different. Yeah, different giftings, different calling. Let's get out there. Love people. Embrace people. And it starts right after the service with you looking for someone that you may not know. You've never met before. Get to know them. Love them. Embrace them. Amen. Let me pray and then we'll take communion together. Father God, thank you so much for your word in Galatians. Thank you so much for reminding us those wonderful truths. And I pray, God, that these words here really would stir in our hearts and allow us to get out there and live for your glory. So whatever it is you've placed in our hearts, Lord, I pray that we would act upon it. I pray that we would have the courage to go out there and love people and embrace people. Lord, bless us. May we be that community where we reach the many people in this city. Give us a heart for the city of Perth. Give us a heart for the people of Perth. Give us a heart for the poor, Lord. Oh. I'm going to ask right now because I feel led to ask this. Is there anyone here this morning? You've been coming here for the first time, second time, third time, but you don't know Jesus yet. You want Jesus in your life. You want him as your Lord and your Savior. You want to have a relationship with Jesus. You want him to be your ruler. Maybe right now you're not quite sure what this means, but we want to pastor you. We want to journey with you. If there's anyone here this morning that you want Jesus, you're not a Christian yet, but you want to be a Christian. You want to say, this day, Pastor, I want Jesus in my life. I want to grow in the knowledge that he loves me. If that is you, can you raise your hands? Is there anyone this morning who says, I want Jesus in my life. I need Jesus. If you don't have Jesus, if you are not a Christian, but this morning you want to have a relationship with him because you know that time is short, life is short. You want him in your life. You raise your hand right now and I pray with you. I see your hand. Anyone else? Anyone else who wants Jesus in their life this morning? Lord, I pray for that man in the back. God, I pray right now that you would touch his heart. Lord, right now, maybe he doesn't know what's going on, but God, I know that you are touching his heart right now. So I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, that you begin to transform him and change him as of this day onwards. Lord, bless him, Lord. Remind him that his sins have been forgiven. He's accepted by you. He's loved by you. You're pleased with him. And I pray, Lord, that this will be a wonderful journey for him. God, may I pray, Lord, that you place some godly people around him to shepherd him, to disciple him, to allow him to see this wonderful God who loves him. Bless him in Jesus' name. Anyone else? Anyone else? Who wants to make a commitment with God today that you will go out there and reach people for the gospel? Is there someone God has placed in your heart that you need to share about? Is there anyone who says, this day, I'm going to really go out there and reach the people in my marketplace? If that is you, raise your hand. I want to pray for you because this is a commitment that you make with God this morning. I see your hands. Yes. 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 Lord, I charge these people. Lord, I pray for these people that you would empower them, God, that you would use them mightily to reach the unsaved. You would give them confidence and boldness to proclaim the gospel, Lord. May there be no shame as they proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Will you bless them? Will you anoint them? Will you empower them as of this week onwards, God? Lord, I pray for this church that we would never be comfortable, God. We'll never be content, God. That we want to see more salvation. We want to see more people come to know you. Oh Lord, would you help us, oh God, me included, in Jesus' name. And as we respond to the word of God, I'm going to ask the ushers to hand out the elements. We're asked to remember the life, the death of Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, I want you to begin to pray to God. If you are a non-believer and you want to partake in this, we welcome you. We believe that as we partake this, we remember his life, his death. I want you to pray. I want you just to pray to God right now. If there are anything that you've done in the week that you're not proud of, you know that he's forgiven you. Tell him. Thank him. Tell him, Father, thank you that you love me. Thank you that you forgive me. I'm sorry for what I've done. I need your help to change. I want you to pray. I want you to spend some time in prayer right now. And when you're ready, I'm going to ask you to stand up and we're going to worship together before we continue on with communion.